teacher. I've got it bad, so bad. I'm like the teacher.
I think I'm hot for teacher. Who's got long hair here real quick? Come on, I need some. Get up here. Come on, I need some of that. Daryl, come on, bring me some. Give me some more hot for teacher. I got to see some of that hair. Come on, you got hot for teacher again? Yeah, you got to take your ponytail after you're going to do it. All right. Come on. Oh my goodness. If you're visiting today, this is normally what we do. We have a heavy metal hour every Sunday night, the last Sunday of the month. I think we've done some, definitely done some Twisted Sister or something here recently. Of course, everyone knows that's not Twisted Sister. That is
Van Halen.
It almost sounds dirty. Hot for preacher? You like that? All right. Where is my wife when I need her? All right, Timmy. Got to dig it. Anyhow, that was hot for teacher. Don't get scared. There's purpose in this here. That's from 1984. Gordon, that's not even fair. You probably played that song last night, didn't you? You did. By the way, for those who want to know, and I want you to listen up. That was the last single released with David Lee Roth on it before he joined the band again. For those of you big Van Halen fans, raise your hand. I'm glad to see there's not that many. And had to watch a lot of that in the guitar centers and stuff around here. But Bobby and I were in music school in Hollywood, California when that song came out, and every band was playing that song. And we were in the blues. We were playing, oh, yeah. And they're doing hot for teacher, you know. So, but, you know, it makes sense that would certainly be, it was, be popular. It was the ultimate adolescent angst song. And, you know, by the way, if you had a crush on a teacher, raise your hand right now, okay? Come on, get it up there. Lord, let them not burn in hell. This is the purpose, as I look for that, is the whole issue of teacher and student and hot for teacher is an ancient issue that's there. I think it was Joel Looney who said, there's no way you hear of Socrates unless Plato's given him, the those kind of things. But the issue, you pull out a tabloid. You go on the web page. Everything today exists with the hot for teacher motif. And today, I think when it comes to Jesus Christ, some of us would say, I'm hot for teacher. And is it okay to be hot for the teacher if the teacher is Jesus? I'm going to ask that again because I need a little theological help here. Is it okay to be hot for teacher if you're like going, you know... I think it's okay to be hot for the teacher in the sense of loving and admiring. But the problem I'm having with isn't the hot. It's the teacher. The teacher part in that sense there. You know, you see, Jesus as a teacher is a much safer Jesus than the one that's actually presented of him in the gospel. And we often meet people who are extremely keen to insist that Jesus' teaching was just like that. Is so good that he's a great teacher just like Buddha. He's a great teacher just like this guy or this guy. And Jesus as a teacher is often equated with other great religious teachers and other great religious persona that are out there. But in Jesus... his teaching was this here, that God was launching his project of new creation in and through him, and that God was bringing his kingdom to bear here on his earth, on this earth right here, even as he lived it and taught it. And you see, Jesus' teacher is very reductionistic in the sense it just puts him over here as a simple guy who had some good teaching. Jesus would, when asked to pray, this is what he'd say in Luke 11, said one day he's praying in a place, and when he's finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, our Father which art in heaven, many of you know that one, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." But this whole thing on earth as it is in heaven, this whole thing of let the kingdom come, the Father, hallowed be thy name. As we've been in the middle of this series called Live and Let Die, which specifically deals with the life of Jesus, we talked about how the life of Jesus has often been eclipsed by importance in the teachings that the church has given by his birth and his death. And therefore, we have said this here, that we focus on Jesus' birth and death, but the full of his life reveals the Father and the kingdom life. That Jesus didn't just come to give a nice teaching so that you guys could be good people. That his life meant a whole lot more. He didn't just come to die on the cross so that you could go to heaven. The gospel is more about him coming and rescuing the earth, not pulling you from it in a sense. That his kingdom is important to him, and he exemplifies the kingdom, and he exemplifies the Father. He said to Philip, he said, "When you see me, you've seen the Father. Repent, for the kingdom has come." It's here in that sense. And when we look at that, it's very important for us to realize this here, that Jesus came to demonstrate the kingdom life, and he came to lay it out for the people of his day and for all of us who now follow in that. And to see him as a teacher can be problematic in that people see his teachings as good and helpful, and they feel they can do without him even as they do the teaching, such as Gandhi. Gandhi was not a Christian, but he loved Jesus' teachings, and he used them to put together a wonderful movement which put India into a complete new way of living, of freedom. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus' teachings are the whole backbone of all of Western law and Western civilization. Even now, as we try to do away with Jesus and make sure he's not in any of our courthouses or anything else, we still believe his teaching is good. And so we've come to understand that we can compartmentalize this here, that I love Jesus' teachings, but I don't know if I love Jesus. I don't know if this whole thing of, I mean, he's cool. I like Jesus. He's got long hair like Daryl, and but the point is, separating the teaching from the teacher is a very difficult thing. Mark 2:21, he would say this here, talking to the Pharisees. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." Meaning, no one puts a patch. "Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. In this, he was trying to say, there's a new paradigm to what I'm teaching. You can't just take what I've got and apply it to your life. I'm not a self-help. I'm not today going to help you with just your problem. You can't take blue jeans and sew something new. When you begin to wash these things, that piece of garment will shrink and rip a hole in your blue jeans, and no one wants to ruin their nice new blue jeans. I have a rip right here in mine, and I'll say this here to Barbara Gleason. You did great in sewing these up and putting a patch in them. I can't even tell what you did. Beautiful. But Jesus doesn't ever come and just sew that little piece up. And if I brought my life to Jesus as I'd brought my jeans to Barbara and said, "Can you fix the rip in my life? I just went through a divorce." His answer would be, I can't fix the rip in your life, but I can give you a new life. It's new creation. It's not fixing the old. It's the new creation. I've come to give life indeed and life in full. You see, we see Jesus as a great teacher full of wisdom. But in reality, his life reveals how to understand and live God's kingdom come in this present age. He's trying to show us how you're going to live in the new time when the kingdom's coming now. And you say, well, is it coming when he's returning? In full. But it came when he came here on earth. He brought the kingdom. We see the healing. We see the demonic deliverances that he gave, bringing people back to life. These were all a proliptic account of what will happen in the, a proleptic account of when he returns again, meaning a foretaste of what's to come. And when he left and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he didn't say, well, when I come back, I'll help you out. In the meantime, you're on your own. He said, I am sending a helper who's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. And that is the Holy Spirit who's here now continuing in this activity of the new life, new creation, now, here and now, who's not come to sew your blue jeans up. And some of you now are humming a ZZ Top song in your head. That's okay. By the way, who was? Nobody? Okay, thank you. I'm glad that. Oh, blue jeans. Okay. Yes, today is 70s day, I guess. So I want us to capture the weight of that. Hot for teacher? Fair enough. But teacher came to change your life and to take every part of it and to bring it into its own in exchange. That's what he wants to do. That's what he came to do. N.T. Wright, in a book called How God Became King, which is a book we're using going through this account, one we highly recommend you get a chance to get it and read it. We've got very few in the bookstore, but you can get them online, and we can get some more if you'd like. We'd love to do that. He says Jesus was announcing that a whole new world was being born, and he was teaching people how to live within that whole new world. Man, that's a little bit heavier than, you know, if you would just be, this is kind of the Jesus teachings we have in our mind. You know, if you'd smile more, you'd look happier. That's not the teachings of Jesus. They're heavy. They're powerful. And you can't separate them from him. Let's check this out. Do you have that written down yet? Who's writing something down? Anyone writing that down? Raise your hand if you're writing that down. There's two of us. We'll quit this. There's a two of us. You're done with that? Move on. That's not even it, is it? There, next. I mean, I want us to understand here that without the larger picture of the kingdom, that the word teacher or teaching can result in a severely diminished sense of what the Gospels are trying to say about Jesus. And what you have to understand, that kingdom comes with it, the power, the manifest presence. Grace isn't just forgiveness. Grace is empowerment to do the things that you cannot do on your own because God is doing them through you. And when you look at Jesus' teachings and you try to separate them from Jesus, it will look like law. And he came to deliver you from law, and he came to change your heart and make you a new creation, whereby now you're no longer just sitting back ashamed of your life, but empowered to walk a life that he's called you to. And by the way, the life that Jesus is calling us to, as the Father is there demonstrating what the Father has done, is not so that you can get accepted. Because in Christ Jesus, when you give him your life, acceptance is powerfully already brought. The Father wants you to live a certain life and me to live a certain life, because this is the kingdom life, one that is fulfilling, filled with joy, and without the pain. Don't get me wrong. Pain will always be there because we still live in a time where others obviously have the choice to drive drunk and run over us. Or others have the choice to look at us and say, I don't want you and I don't want your Jesus, and to walk away. Others have the choice to look at us even when we're being loving and giving the best of us and say, I don't want it. I want that person over there because they have nicer hair. The world is not always a friendly place. And in my job, I would say most times, it doesn't seem to be. But it doesn't, and if I don't have Jesus in me, on me, and the Holy Spirit all around me, his teachings don't do me a whole lot of good. But I do try to smile because it does make me look happier. All right. Let's take some of these teachings. Are you with me this morning, Smitty? You're there. Are you understanding what groundwork I've laid to fire through some teachings, Brian Sweeney? Are you with me? So that we can understand a little bit about this Jesus and the kind of things. I can't give you all his teaching today. If I did, we'd be here a long time. We'd probably go through the night hour. But what I'm going to do is hit some that seem to rattle the cage just a little bit. Are you with me? Melissa Darden Kemper loves this series, or loves Hot for Teachers. She's a teacher. And she knows that some of her children are hot for her. That's right there. She's in elementary school, and she knows she's a darling. So here we go. Let's move on. Let's pray, because that thing with Melissa is really irking me. I invite your presence, Holy Spirit, to come. We've had a lot of fun already this morning. We've seen you move, and we've seen your favor. Would you come today? Let this not just be teaching, because, Lord, teaching that doesn't have a call is just information. I'm asking you to come and penetrate our hearts. That, Jesus, when you talk to me, you don't talk to me, you talk into me. And you call out those prophetic things of my life. And you tell me who I am. You call out the telos of my design, the very core of my existence. And you say, come with me. I'll lead you there. I'll walk with you. In the yoke, we're together pulling the same plow. And my yoke is easy. I'm gentle in spirit. So come now. And this morning, Lord, there are some here who do not know that gentle Jesus that I know and that many of us know. Would you come and move, Holy Spirit, move in this room today and touch in plenty the hearts of your people to know more than Bible verses, to know the kingdom of God existing and living and actually experiencing it in this life. In Jesus' name. Matthew 7:24, and I read from the Message. This is Eugene Peterson's account. I will use the Message in some of these things, Keith, because many of you have read these gospel pericopes or stories, Karen. You've read them so many times. They often lose power to speak to us in a fresh way. So I'll use the Message often to kind of overturn the dirt, allow the plow to move through our life so we can go, oh, wow, I never saw it that way. So let's look at what we see right here. And I'm going to read here from Matthew 7. It says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Jesus is talking. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. That's not what I'm doing. They're foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. I'm not just here to do a remodel. I'm here to tear down and put you up a new structure. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed on the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, well, you're like a stupid carpenter. I get to say stupid because it's in the Bible, and I dig that. I didn't say it. But you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. And what made it so powerful? Because he's living what he's teaching. He's exampling the kingdom life. This whole thing is real and rich to them. Obviously, many of you, again, the song you would sing there was, the wise man built his house upon a rock, right? You begin to remember the old song. And we've sang these songs. We've heard this so many times. But it loses power. And all of a sudden, the Bible becomes something that we read, that we can tell our grandchildren about, and we can use to correct our the friends at work who need help. You know, people who don't wear enough clothing, we can give them something. Those who watch a dirty movie, we got something for them. We're like a spiritual policeman writing tickets out there, man. We got it. But our own life doesn't reflect that we have a full knowledge of what's going on. Joel Looney, who is a student of psychology, said this here, that they've done studies that those who will actually teach a certain thing, such as, you know, not to be a racist or things of that nature, will be really good to teach it. But what they found is they're not good at exemplifying it, because something happens in the moral heart that says, I know all about racism. And so it takes them off the hook of how they actually act around someone who they might be racist toward, or take another subject that may be there. The point is, when we know something, as a pastor, I might know all these things, and all of a sudden I feel good about myself, and I drop my guard, and I begin to do the very things that I've warned you not to do. The difference between me and others is I have a wife who knows how to hit me right where it counts, to remind me, you're not going to forget what you just said. So in these kind of things, though, is what Jesus, what was powerful with these with Jesus was he wasn't above his students. He stood in a way that said, I walk the life I'm calling you to, and I get it. He is saying it is foolish to hear these things and not employ them. It is destruction, sheer destruction, to not employ or utilize the teachings I'm giving you. And everyone here today is saying, amen. I believe that. Why are you taking so much time? I hope this is the sermon, because I've got this down and I can go home and I can enjoy today knowing that I am not a sinner. And I love this part, when they preach something I've already got conquered. Fantastic. So as we all stand here today and say, I love this part because I'm building my house on solid rock, baby. I don't go to the beach that often myself. And I think what Jesus is saying, those who love the beach, you're stupid. That's bad exegesis, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to get in trouble because my best friend and helper in all I do there, Susan Bennett, loves the beach. And her and Walter go there a lot. And I try my best to reason with why, when I read this, that you are a Christian and you've read this. You've read this. So, obviously, the metaphor isn't about beaches and rocks. It's about destruction and putting and building in a place, utilizing these things. So here, I told these guys I wouldn't preach much. Let me give you a fill in the blank. These are basic. Jesus taught we must do his teachings, not just hear them. Who would say amen to that? Say amen. Simple. This is going to be an easy day. Because I do what Jesus says. Don't you, Caleb? Don't you do what he says? Don't you? Your parents are in the room, aren't they? Okay, that's to do them, not just hear them. And we become very good at hearing, and the problem is that equates to doing when it's really not the doing. Now, having said that, I can quickly move to the next things. Fantastic. So let's move to John 13. I'm moving around the Gospels. I'll use the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I will then use John, which is not the one-eyed Synoptic Gospel, but another one. But we're going to use all four of those. We are not using Gospels that are not the non-canonical, or those that aren't in the Protestant Bible. So if you have those, we won't be using Thomas and others. We're going to use these, though, to show the teachings of Jesus, because we believe they're important, not just his life, or not just his birth and his death, but his life speak to us. That's our whole thing. So here we go. I read. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, Jesus, in the backstory on this, is he's with his disciples, and he washes their feet. He takes a towel, girds himself. It was a very, very low class thing to do was wash someone else's foot. The lowest servant did this thing, and Jesus is washing their feet, essentially putting them above himself and doing that. Now, why is this difficult? Because it completely undermines the entire world structures that we live in today. Understand, first century Palestine was a bit different than us, but it wasn't a whole lot different in the way that authority and power are used. That when you are in charge, you are in charge, and you give the commandments, and they listen. Who has children? Raise your hand. When's the last time you told your kid who was in charge? Get them back up. You reminded them, I don't want to eat there. Well, you don't have to eat. When you get a job and you pay the bill, we'll go to where you want to eat. You've let them know who's in charge, because that's the way it works. Now, it works that way it works. Someone comes and says, I don't really believe that this is what we should do. And you say, well, when you become the boss, I'll tell you. What is the first thing kids come to me and say? You know, I'm so mad at David. I told him, he's not the boss of me. He's not the boss of me. Everyone wants to be the boss of somebody. It's fun. just want to fire one person, one time. No, I mean, that's just... When I first moved to California, after I went to college for 4 years, I got a job in a card shop. My boss was like a 17-year-old girl who had never been in charge of anybody or anything. And she made my life miserable, because she liked giving the orders for once in her life. But Jesus taught authority is revealed in humility. Now, as you're writing that down, remember what you just ascended to, that I believe that doing Jesus' teachings is what it's about, not just hearing them. He taught authority is through humility. Now, you say, I can do that because I am not in charge of anyone, Caleb. You're not. You're not in charge of anybody. Are you? Do you get the boss Michaela around at all? Okay, he gets boss Michaela around, so he's got somebody. Is Michaela here? Thank God. She's up there. You get bossed around a lot, apparently, Michaela. You are at the bottom of the food chain. But she is a very beautiful young lady. She'll be in charge of everyone in a couple of years. So that's the way that works. Now, in saying this, though, what I'm trying to point is, if you think you're going to get this done and you're going to take this teaching and take the kingdom off of it, Nancy, good luck with that one. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't coming, reminding, moving, dealing with the sharp edges, taking into account that all your life you've lived in a world where the man and the woman who was in charge told everyone what to do, and that you don't understand that when this is all you've ever seen, that's what you're going to do. You are forgetting the fact it's the Holy Spirit that helps us go upstream against the grain of what society's always taught us. I need him to come because I want to be someone who serves. I'm not a good servant. We were talking about this in staff. People ask me, can you get me a cup of coffee? And I'm like, yeah. My wife, she'll walk into a room. And Joe Looney's like this, who wants coffee? I'll bring you coffee. And Brian Benita, when he's here, would always say, I do. I want 3 sugars, 2 creams, and if you can get that specific one that is, you know, that free trade agreement on it, I would like that. You know, and I'm just going, you got to be kidding me. You want coffee from me? It's black. And it's in a white cup, and that's the way it goes. Now, I struggle. But therefore, I put myself out. Do you understand the washing of feet? Do you understand this is a small little sampling of what he's trying to say is it's an upside-down kingdom? And I threw that one out first because, Walter, that's a tough one. Not for you. You're retired. You're used to taking orders from Susan. But I'm not used to these kind of things. I know he won't do a thing you say. I've been there. But a rebellious man at 82, and he's rebellious. So there's a... I got to throw some years out there, guys. He's going to get there soon. Now, catch me. Catch me if you can. Jesus would tell this here. He would say, to the guys who were his disciples, Lanny. They were with him all the time, and they didn't catch it. Do you understand that? His disciples were with him all the time, and they didn't catch it. They started jockeying for a position at his right hand. And he said this here. He said, he calls them all together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, basically the unbelievers, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He had to tell the guys who were eating and sleeping with him all the time. So if you think it's going to be easy for you because you're reading the scriptures all the time, they were hearing the scriptures written, basically. They were hearing what the word of God was saying. The word, once it's written down, do you understand that ink is just is the embalmer's fluid of life. Once it hits the written page, we don't hear the tone. We don't hear its import. We just read it, and it's like poetry. These guys heard it coming out of his mouth, spirit on it and everything, and they didn't get it. We need the kingdom to get these things. Transform me. Second thing, Matthew 22. I got to fly now, guys. Let's fly. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. These are the leading religious groups that are there. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Yeah, I like that one because I love him, man. I give him everything in my life. I do. I feel good about myself. But then he throws this other junk up on there. And the second says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, come on. I had the other. Like you really did. I had the other done. Now here's important. This is what becomes important. And here it comes. Jesus replied and said, you know, the second stat and the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law and prophets hang on these two commandments. These two commandments. Not that commandment or that commandment. These two commandments. They're not mutually exclusive. Loving my neighbor isn't basically loving God. Meaning if I don't know Jesus, I got nothing to do with him, and I'm a nice guy. Good. Sitting at home, I know Jesus, and I'm praying for you, but I hate your guts. Whatever. You understand he's tied these two together, and so Jesus taught loving God and loving our neighbor are inseparable. That's not easy. You don't know who my neighbor is. Where are my neighbors? They're not even here. There they are. Look at them. He's arrogant. He calls himself Wright. He's never wrong. Okay, it's his name, Phil Wright. But okay, you know. What if Phil Wright was wrong? He'd be Phil Wrong. That's right. The very least. But the point is, obviously, I have great neighbors, and I praise God for that. But have you ever had a bad neighbor? Don't raise your hand, because they might go to this church. Oh, yeah. I did. They sit over and did meth all night, and then they'd jump my fence and steal the tools out of my truck. They'd fight out in the front lawn, and it was horrible. All night long, they put the dadgum rooster right next to my window, and it would start crowing about 2 in the morning. I went out there one night with a baseball bat. I was going to kill that dadgum rooster. I went out there. I didn't realize I was in my tidy whities, but I'm out there with... And that thing flew up about an inch from my face, and they're big. Those roosters are big, Randy. I fell back in a mud hole in my tidy whities, covered it, and just laid there with that big old rooster crowing at me. He one for the rooster, 0 for me. But I went back, put an amplifier in the window, and turned it up, started playing real loud guitar. Remember that, Lanny? You was pretty mad at me, weren't you? It's kind of hard to love your neighbor at that point, wasn't it? Lanny informed me, "You idiot, that's their garage. They live on the other side of the garage. You're just killing us," you know. So it was hard to love the neighbor. Let's move. Peter came to Jesus. He said, this hair. I told you I'd go quick. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Seven times? Because I think I can do seven times. Matter of fact, I've done six. I will do seven. He felt pretty good about himself there, Tony. Mr. LaBelle, you ever forgiven someone seven times? Other than your children? I mean, that's a lot, seven times. And Jesus said, and he said in times. Meaning it's infinite. Jesus taught we are always to forgive. And I'm telling you right now, if you ain't got a kingdom life and you ain't, take that one and roll that one out, Mr. Brian Sweeney, walking around without the Spirit on you. I just forgive everybody. Now, there's a lot of teaching on all these that would go, obviously, but these are basic snippets. Jesus taught it. That's the end goal of any quarrel is forgiveness. Now, how that plays out and what are the restrictions of those things or not, I'm not here to teach that today. But we always want to forgive. It's never something that we can just hold and live life with. It will eat you up. Untended pain. I think I was writing this with someone in here, so if you'll forgive me, I don't remember even. But when we don't have, when we have untended pain, we always play a bad hand at the table. It always finds a way to destroy our life. It always gets us. I'm sorry. Does that person deserve it? Well, that's not part of the teaching I'm doing today. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus didn't say, unless, of course, they did this or that. Basic. Next one. You've heard it said that love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, you told me to love my neighbor just in the other passage, didn't you? Yeah, I did. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Meaning this whole kingdom thing. Pray for those who persecute you. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, thanks for that small little antidote. What are you doing? I'm just being perfect. Try that without the kingdom. Meaning this here, guys, that when we sit and we hate, freely hate, this ain't adding up. Jesus taught to love those who provoke our hate. I put that differently in a way to kind of provoke you to see it a different way. Those who provoke our hate. Not just your enemies in a sense, but those who provoke the hatred inside of you. Especially when it's retributive and vengeful. Because, man, I love that. I love them ones where the hero gets the last word and kills somebody. Problem is that many of those movies, I'd have been the guy who got killed. Sadly enough. Before the Lord touched my life, I was not a nice person. I'm not this wonderful, soft, loving guy I am today. Shut up, Randy. I see you in the back shaking your head. That's right. The point is that if you he's done a great work. You won't believe it. If you knew me then, you'd know it. He's done a great work, right? Lanny knows. He's done a great work on my life. And I want to learn to love my enemy. How can I love them? By praying for them. Praying, you know, I don't want them to continue to be destructive. I don't want the terrorists over who are killing Christians right now to continue doing that. That's not what I'm saying. But to allow that to bring hatred to me completely falls into the hands of what they're trying to do. And they become the winners. I'm not going to let them win. I'm not here to make a statement of what our government should do or any of that nature. I'm just saying, personally, I call us to pray for our enemies and those who provoke our hate. When I see drugs sold in my neighborhood and I know what's going on, I am filled with venom. But I don't want to. I'll go down and report him to the police. But I want it to stop. But I don't want to hate him. I don't want to hate him. I could very well be someone who was a friend, who was family. I'll give you this one quickly. Is anyone getting any aha at all or no? It's just too basic for you, huh? Here we go. Luke 12, 22. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, about your body, what you're going to wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens." They're in Baltimore. No. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than them birds." Where's Luella? I want to make sure she got that there. So she loves birds. Praise God. "And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" I see that hand. "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest of it? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Is that how God clothes the grass of the field? It's here today, and tomorrow it's thrown in fire. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink or worry about. For the pagan who of the world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom." Again, everything's kingdom with this guy. "And these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." The kingdom. What's he holding back? He gave you the kingdom. He's given you his Son. He's not holding back. "Sell your possessions, give it to the poor." Oh, hold on a second. I'm sitting over here worrying what I'm going to eat. Now you're telling me to sell everything. He's making a point very strong. If you're filled with worry, then give more. I'll show you. "Provide purses for yourself." Meaning they're not going to wear out. "A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes, no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be." What he's saying is this here is, you don't need to worry. I've got you. Trust in me. If you're afraid you're going to overgive, I've got you. The only thing you need to be concerned with is that your purse can hold what I'm going to give you. Worry undermines the kingdom of life. Do you understand that? Worry motivates you with fear. And fear motivation always leads you to make decisions that are poor, often. Most often it does. Fear causes you to lose the spirit of generosity and become all about self-preservation. Fear, distrust are not based on faith. Faith that leads to a relationship, a symbiotic relationship with the Father. Worry keeps you from taking risk, and that's the way we spell faith, is R-I-S-K. You will be hamstrung sitting at home. This proverb says that the sluggard sits at home and he won't even leave the house because he's afraid a lion will eat him up. You can't follow the telos of your life because you live in fear that you won't have enough. Worry breeds fear and stinginess in our life. Now, having said that about worry, let me say Jesus taught to worry is sin or missing the mark. I'm going to put it nicer for you, because the idea of sin for many of you is what sends you to hell. I want you to understand what sin is what keeps you from experiencing the kingdom life in full. It misses the mark, an archer's term that means when you pull the bow, it doesn't hit the target of what God meant for your life. But yet many of us sit at home and we find that I'm a good mother because I worry about my children at school. because they're always on my mind, and worry is what a good parent does, and it's a lie. It's not the truth. Worrying about your grandkids is not godly. If you want them on your mind, pray for them and trust the Father to fulfill that which He does. Now that I've hacked everyone off, I think I'm done. Would you stand with me now? Even as we hear and we experience these things, we are more reminded today that I am dependent upon You, Jesus. That Your teachings direct me away from a life that steals the joy and the peace that are there. I want rest and peace, but I don't want to rest in peace. I want the life, meaning this here, that is going to be challenging, that is going to stretch me, that is going to bring me through stress, that's going to take me through challenges. Because if you don't want those because you're afraid they will win, you will do nothing. I want it all. I want to be able to love my enemy. Can You give me that? I'm struggling loving my kids when they make me upset, let alone an enemy. I want to love my neighbor. I want to learn how to love those who are near me, truly love them. The way I love You, in a sense, fully open, rich, robust, connected. I want to know how to forgive. I want to know how to forgive those who've hurt me the deepest and wounded me. I want to know how to be humble, not to use power in leadership to manipulate people, but to serve and see that that works. Come, Holy Spirit. I want to do the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I just can't. But You, Holy Spirit, would You fall now, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. You sent Him here as You went. He came. He's here. Move amongst us. Father, Son, Spirit, depositing that great gift of the kingdom right here in this room. Blow through this room. Let the miraculous things come, that it's more than just proclamation, that there's demonstration of Your kingdom here today. Healing lives, healing families, repairing our financial debacle that we created by our own greed and fear. We give it to You. Heal our marriages. Show us how to forgive our wife, forgive our husband in ways that can be done so. And I ask that You come and fall upon Your prophetically speak to them now, even amongst each other, calling out the riches of their life. And Jesus, when I say I'm hot for teacher, what I mean is I'm in love with You. I love You so much. You have given me a life. And I want all that You've ever taught me, because You've told me, You've showed me the Father. And I love You, Father. Now come. Come, Holy Spirit. Galvanize the kingdom in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ. As I wrap this prayer up, I want to invite you to come even to this place. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and move right here in this front section. He's all over, but just I'm going to ask Him to come and bring that sense of His presence to touch my life. You may want prayer. You may not want prayer. You may just want to stand. I need the kingdom of God. Come, Holy Spirit. I invite You to come down if you need prayer for any of these things as well, that we might walk together and reason together as we ask the Lord to come and bring those things. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, guys, you think you've got freedom, but you're locked in fear, and you're controlled by the world, and you've never experienced love in its fullest way for the most part. You've never experienced it even the most minute way. Many of you have spoken to each other in the most hurtful and horrible ways. Every time you've extended yourself, you've been betrayed. Every time you've reached out, it's bitten you. Life has bitten back. Would you allow Jesus to come now and move in the depths of your heart this one who has come to give life in full. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And I ask that they be with you in power today. In power today. That you might build your house upon a rock. Your life upon a stable rock that is known as Jesus. I ask that in Jesus' name.